Thank you, Kyle, and good morning to all of you. Really good to see you. Good to see so many people here today. I guess there's a reason we're here on this date. So maybe you remember we were Missouri women's basketball fans when we left, and we have stayed that way. So we've actually gone down to South Carolina a couple of times when they've been down there and got to see the team a little bit. But they were doing really well this year, and the women's basketball tournament, NCAA, is set up so that the top four seeds get to host. So we thought about a month ago, well, Missouri's going to get to host the tournament, so we need to go back to Missouri, so let's go on that weekend, and we'll get to see a basketball game, maybe. Well, they fell to a five seed. They lost one more game than they needed to lose, and so they're not hosting. They're out in California. Now, another basketball story. My grandson, Andy, is a good basketball player. He's a senior in high school, and he's been heavily recruited by lots of schools. And the school I think they recruited him the most was University of Maryland at Baltimore. And Andy became very close to the coach there at University of Maryland at Baltimore, UMBC. And so that was a school he would maybe go to, except he tore his ACL at the end of last year. So everybody kind of backed away from me, except for Elon College, which is less than an hour from us. So he committed to Elon, but he had to call the coach at UMBC. And when he called that coach, he just cried because he wasn't going to get to be with that coach. So at about 5 o'clock this morning, I turned on my phone. I got my phone out to see what Missouri Tigers did last night. They lost. But then I couldn't believe my eyes, because there it was, UMBC 74, Virginia 54. So the 16 seed beat the number one seed for the first time in history. So that was really quite something last night. So everything's going well in North Carolina. And I think I need to get moving on this split sermon. But it's really good to be here, and hopefully we can visit afterwards. Good to see you all. We know that there was a time when Jesus set his eyes to go to Jerusalem for the last time. It was the spring of 31 AD. He did it on purpose, of course, and it was right before the Passover. So I want to examine just a little slice of that time, maybe actually less than a full day, and see what we can learn as we approach the Passover again this year, some 1900 plus years later. The title of this sermon is Two C's of Passover. C's, letter C, apostrophe S, of Passover. But you're going to have to stick around to the end of that sermon to figure out what those C's are. So the part of Christ's life I want to examine is in Matthew 21. And we can read here of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. The world knows it as Palm Sunday. I was told years ago that it was really Palm Sabbath. But I think there's some controversy about what day it was when this happened. But I still think probably was the 10th day of the first month. You know, that's when the Israel chose the lamb, set it aside for the sacrifice, so I kind of think that's when this happened, but I'm not sure. But in this first section, we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. He was welcomed, he was praised, he was cheered, but we ask, well, by who? And so we can skim through there, but verse 5, well, verse 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, and then basically, what is quoted is Zechariah 9, verse 9, which I will read to you. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation. He is lowly. King James says meek, riding upon a donkey, upon the colt of a donkey. So kings rode on donkeys, but what a contrast to the world. Imagine if Julius Caesar had been the one riding into town. Who would have been cheering then? Do you think it would have been the same people that cheered Christ? I think not. Julius Caesar surely would not have been meek or lowly. But Christ rode into town knowing why he came. He came to give his life. Nobody understood that, but that's why he came to town. So hopefully we get that picture. Hopefully we get the picture of what Christ did for us and what he does for us. And hopefully we'll maybe get a little clearer picture of that today. The world doesn't understand it. They only scratch the surface. But he came to give you access to the mind and character of God and then entrance into the God family. But that means we have to change and grow. So he rode in on a donkey, and then I think just maybe a couple of hours later, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God. He cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. So I hope you don't have a picture in your mind with that long-haired, effeminate Jesus. You know the picture I'm thinking about. We have seen it so much. I saw it all the time as a kid. It's hard to erase from our minds, but our picture of Christ should come from the Word of God. It's the only way to get the correct picture. So hopefully we're studying constantly to learn what Christ was really like. You know, those of us who speak, sometimes we quote Jesus, and we have to put inflection on our voice to try to imitate the way Christ spoke. It's another way we try to give you insight into what Christ was really thinking and saying. But I find that oftentimes I'll listen to somebody and says, well, I wouldn't really have said those words that way. But does that mean I'm right? It doesn't. No, we should constantly be evaluating those things. So I look at this picture of Christ on a donkey being lauded by the simple people, those who were not threatened by him, those who were thankful for what they saw him do. Some of them surely probably had been healed by him. What was the look on Christ's face? How would you describe it? He was coming to town to die. But in doing so, he was going to be fulfilling what he and the Father had planned how long ago? Billions of years ago, and what he looked forward to. He was coming to die for those who would become repentant and who would accept what he requires. He was lowly. He was meek. Well, what was the look on his face? I can't really get my mind around it. And then, shortly thereafter, he's in the temple of God throwing people out. He's the creator of the universe in human flesh. He's on fire. No one can stand up to him. We know he's under control, but we know he's angry. Mark chapter 11 adds that he would not allow any man to carry any vessel through the temple. So people just, they couldn't stand up to him. Everyone backed away from him. He'd done this 3 years before, as you recall. But during those 3 years, people had come back in and set up their businesses again. Verse 13, Jesus says, he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So did I read that with the vigor that Christ said it? I didn't. I don't think I can, but we should think about how he was really saying those things. But I chose this account in Matthew because of the next verse, verse 14. And then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. And he healed them. So look who Jesus accepted and helped readily, the blind and the lame. The blind and the lame came to him. They were not afraid of him. Though others were cowering, these people are confident to approach him. They knew that he would accept them and heals them, evidently on the spot in the temple, while the money changers are picking up their coins and carrying their tables out. In the next verse, then we see children, young boys and girls crying, Hosanna to the Son of David, right there in the temple. And I have to wonder, were these some of the same kids that Jesus had held in his arms two or three years before, giving a blessing to them? I think maybe, because I don't think Christ gives blessings that have no effect. Well, the blind and the lame were humble because they were blind and lame. The children were childlike and teachable because they were young, and maybe because of that blessing they had received. They came to Christ right there. He accepted them. He loved them. and he could see their humility. So we are not blind. I don't see anybody here blind. We're not lame, although I think many of us are headed that direction maybe. But the question is, though, are we humble? Christ rode into town to die on the Passover. He longed to do it. He's our Savior. We, of all people, have been called to know and to understand the real Jesus Christ. So are we humble? It's important that we are. So I come from Columbia, Missouri. I started here in the church in 1976, and I still get the weekly bulletin. I think it's Mr. Morgan that sends me by email the weekly bulletin every week. And so I scan it looking for names. Who's on greeting? Who's on sound? Who's in the announcements? Who's speaking? And I always have an eye out for new names, and there's never any new names. Just the same old people. Some kids now that have grown up and taken their place in the Church of God, but the same adults now growing older. They're staying the course. You've been suffering together. You've been enduring together. And so I think some would be critical because there are no new names, saying an organization has to have new blood, new members in order to grow. What is wrong with our church? And so I've thought about that. But it's not our job to call people. And now I think when I see the same old names, there is a glow of pride inside of me, if pride is the right word, or happiness, just to see the same people staying the course. And I think that in truth it takes the Spirit of God for that to happen. It's not going to happen without the Spirit of God. It's not going to happen without a ministry that's effective and an administration that continues to work to make it happen. So I think that's a little aside. But I ask you this year, you know, are you ready for the Passover? So what is Jesus Christ's attitude toward us as Passover approaches? So once again, I'm going to give you a little slice of his life in the same chapter, verse 17. And he left them and went out of the city unto Bethany, and he lodged there. And in the morning, as he returned into the city, he was hungry. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you henceforth forever." And presently the fig tree withered away. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" So Passover is approaching. Passover was approaching then. Passover is approaching now. So there's a lesson to learn from this. God is looking at each of us. He's looking for fruit. He's looking for results in our lives, good results. Good results come from consistent actions, constant commandment keeping, day in, day out, a life based on faith. You know the parable in Luke 13, I won't turn there, the fig tree that didn't bear fruit for a couple of years, right? And the owner says, "Well, cut it down." But the manager of the plot, whatever, said, "No, let me dig it and dung it." So God is willing to be patient with us, but then, you know, as that says, if it doesn't bear fruit the next year, then cut it down. So, you know, that's talking about us. We have to be bearing fruit. God is patient. He will put us through trials and tests, but we have to bear fruit. Trials and tests, you can think of Hebrews 12. I won't turn over there, but it talks about chastisements. If we don't have chastisement, if we aren't tried and tested by God, then we're illegitimate, right? But do you remember what it says there? It uses the word afterwards. After the trial, there is fruit to be born. What is that fruit? So, do you know what it is? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. We are to be bearing the fruit of righteousness. My wife and I were talking about the Passover about 3 weeks ago because we hear a lot about it and there are certain concepts that were out there. So she asked me, "Do you feel clean when you leave the Passover service?" And I think she meant forgiven, sin-free. Maybe you've heard that concept. I've said, given this a couple times in North Carolina. Some people haven't heard that concept, really, but we must have picked it up in Missouri, I think, because I'd heard the concept, too. Well, what's your answer? Do you feel clean when you leave Passover? More than any other time, do you? I think it's a really good question. Is Passover a once-a-year ritual that we go through to have our sins forgiven? Kind of like Israel did on the Day of Atonement. You know, their sins. Well, the blood of the sacrificial goat was sprinkled on the altar, but then the sins were laid on the Azazel goat and he was driven into the wilderness. Are we like that? You know, God doesn't play games with us. These are not mere rituals that we go through. I don't think we do rituals. We don't do rituals to be clean. We don't do rituals to be forgiven. You know, even the Day of Atonement was not a ritual. It was a shadow of things that were coming, that were really going to happen. There were lessons there. So let's talk about that a little bit. In Egypt, there was the blood of the lamb, you know, the Passover lamb on the doorpost. The death angel passed over. That's where the name of the day comes from. The Israelites were chosen people. We are chosen people, right? But they were sinners. They symbolize us, you know. We are symbolized by those chosen Israelites. And we were all sinners. Passover is associated with baptism, accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, soon coming King. It's associated with repentance, a turning away from our old life, our sins forgiven, right, through the blood of Christ. Romans 3:25 says, we are forgiven of sins that are past. The old man is buried, and then we are raised in newness of life. But there are old habits and sins that remain. Can we admit that? I discovered after baptism that I still had sin. I think you discovered it too. I say these things, and nobody ever comes up to me afterwards and says, not me. No. I discovered after baptism I still had sin. You did too. God forgives our past sins, and we are clean in that sense. He's happy to do that, but God does not pretend. He does not play games with us. He doesn't take us and set us behind Jesus Christ so that he can't see us. All he sees is Christ, and he thinks that's us. That's not the way it works. No, he does something different. He gives us his Spirit, right? And we begin the process as pictured by the days of unleavened bread, rooting sin out of our lives by the power of Jesus Christ in us. You know, the blood on the doorposts in Egypt allowed the Israelites to leave Egypt. So now I'll just tell you what I learned from your pastor. It took a long time for this to soak into my head, but when you're looking through the writings of Paul, you can think about this. Through the grace of God, so God's goodness, his kindness toward each one of us, giving us a calling and faith, our faith in Christ. So we have to provide a little bit of faith, belief in Christ, understanding of what he had, who he was, what he has done for us. Then we're baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit, and then only through the Holy Spirit, that is Christ living in us, and then living by the faith of Christ. So I'm sure he's explained the faith in Christ, the faith of Christ. It's then that we are justified, that is, made righteous through faith of Christ, not our own. Power in us. Then we are made righteous for real. That process begins. Hebrews 10, in a couple different places, tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. You're familiar with that. We read that and we think in our brains think, well, the blood of bulls and goats was never sufficient for me to be forgiven of my sins. But it doesn't say that. It says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away or remove sins. So the gist is this. We come to Passover to remember the sacrifice that our Savior made. His blood in Hebrews, can take away sins. The blood of an animal can never take away sins. The blood of Christ can take away sins. It doesn't say forgive sins. It says take away sins. And it's for real. But it's through the process. It's not symbolic. Through his own blood, Jesus Christ entered the Holy of Holies in heaven to the throne of his Father. From there, he and the Father send us their power, the Spirit of God. And then the next night, we do what? We have the night to be much observed. We come out of Egypt after the Passover, out of sin. Not before Passover, after Passover. So we need the blood of Christ to overcome our sins. Did you really realize that? To forgive us, yes. But also to remove sins, as in the days of unleavened bread. So I'm also sure your pastor has told you that if you're a little organized, in the next couple of weeks you can dwindle your leaven down in your house to just maybe a small pile of leaven, like a Walmart bag. And then on your way to the night to be observed, stop and fill up your car with gas and drop off your leaven in the trash. So not before Passover. Is it a sin to get rid of your leaven before Passover? No. But if you understand this, then maybe you show God by waiting. You have all the next day to get rid of your leaven. But it's only through the blood of Christ that we really can start putting sin out of our life. Passover comes every year. We are baptized once. Our past sins were forgiven one time through the sacrifice, the blood of Christ. Since then, we have been engaged in that lifelong process pictured by 7 days of unleavened bread. 1 John 1, let's go there. First John 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We're not doing the truth. So Jesus Christ came to that fig tree, not grumpy that he wasn't going to be able to get a snack, but he came looking for fruit. So Passover was just a few days away. So he gave us, as we read it, something to think about and consider. Is there fruit in our lives? Are we bearing the peaceable fruit of righteousness? Are the fruits of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5? Love, joy, peace, patience, those things. Are they being born in our lives? Are we walking purposely in the light? Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We don't do very good in a vacuum, I don't think. We need each other's help. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So we know that we were forgiven once at baptism through the blood of Christ. Now, the blood of Christ starts the process of cleansing. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Though God is merciful, he does not condemn us when he looks down and sees there's still some sin in our lives. We all know that we have to be addressing those things. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Two different aspects of the blood of Christ. Forgive and cleanse. So do we confess our sins every Passover? Well, I hope you don't wait that long. I hope it goes on all year long. Do you overcome your sins every year during the days of unleavened bread? And the answer is no. It goes on all the time. The struggle is constant. We come to these days every year and we're reminded of what God has done, of what Jesus Christ has done, and we renew our commitment. So we could go through 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul rehearses what Christ did. He rehearses that Christ talked about the bread, said, take, eat, this is my body. Take this in remembrance of me and the blood of the new covenant. Take this, you all of it, in remembrance of me. We are coming to Passover to remember. We know that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating in agony, asking his Father, like, is there any other way? Does it have to take suffering and blood? We read in Revelation 12 that there'll come a time in the future when Satan is cast down to the earth, right? The accuser of the brethren. And it says that those people overcame him, how? Do you remember? Through the blood of Christ. With works, too. They love not their lives unto death, but they overcame. It's listed, it's talked about like it's in the past, but it's in the future. Someday it'll be in the past. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So how do we overcome? How do we put sin out of our lives? How do we bear fruit to God? And the answer is, it's through the blood of our Savior, through his suffering and death. Through his blood we are forgiven. First things first, we are forgiven. And when we sin again, we are forgiven again through the blood of Christ. But it's also through his blood that we are cleansed. And that is a long process. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2, just a couple of pages back, verse 24. Where Peter's talking about Christ, says, he says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So we know that this was a sweet-smelling offering, a sweet-smelling savor of an offering that Christ did on that Passover. It was a beautiful thing. He and the Father planned it a long time. And we know that through that sacrifice, our sins are forgiven. They are in the past. And then we are released from our absolute slavery and bondage to sin. Because we were all in slavery to sin. Romans 6, right? But now we are to live for righteousness. So by Christ's stripes, we are healed. In lots of different ways, but physically healed, spiritually healed. It's not just having our past sins forgiven and then nothing. You know, it's past sins forgiven and then we go. Like we have jet fuel, the Spirit of God, through the blood of Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ, so we can change. So as we approach Passover, I hope we can think about these concepts, what it took, what it takes, to make you and me real children of God. So one more related aspect of this that will help make this more clear. We are brought into a new covenant, right? The new covenant. You've heard all about it. God's law is being written on our hearts. So when they are written there, then God's laws come out of our mouths. More easily, they come out of our actions, much more naturally, when God's laws finally become written in our hearts. That's how fruit is born in our life. But remember the words in Jeremiah 31 when it talks about the new covenant, or Hebrews 8. Laws written in our hearts. That's cleansing. That's taking stuff out of our hearts and putting new stuff in there. And then at the end, do you remember what it says? And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That's forgiveness. Two aspects of the new covenant. Forgiveness and cleansing. So then the question is, does the new covenant require the blood of Christ? Is the blood of our Savior required for you to overcome and to live righteously? So, two more scriptures. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. So, it's still early. It's not the second split sermon, so you can still think clearly, right? So, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This will be the first public sermon of Jesus Christ. My feeling, probably on the Day of Atonement, 27 A.D. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. This is Christ telling people what His purpose was. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So I want to call your attention to two words. In the King James Version, it's the word deliverance. In the middle of the verse and toward the end, the word liberty. In the New King James, it's liberty and liberty, right? The same Greek word is used both times, translated deliverance or liberty. It's the Greek word aphesis, aphesis, Strong's number 859, according to Vines, according to Strong's, according to Thayer's. All of these famous references that we study and trust pretty well. The number one definition of this word, aphesis, is a release from bondage or imprisonment. Freedom. A secondary meaning is forgiveness. But number one meaning is this release from bondage. Now turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, we're going to find this same word used again. Matthew 26, verse 26. And this has everything to do with the Passover. It has everything to do with the new covenant. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, "Drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant." Is Christ's blood required for the new covenant? Yes. Which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So I want to call your attention to this word, remission. It's that same Greek word, aphesis. So the translators had a choice. You know, how do we translate this word, aphesis, that Christ, that we read every Passover, and we say the remission of sins? In Luke 4, the translators had no trouble translating that word deliverance or liberty because they were quoting from an Old Testament passage. They could tell from the context. It should be translated the way it's number one meaning, deliverance or liberty. But then Christ uses the same word here at the Passover on the evening he was betrayed. The wine that we drink is a reminder of the blood of the new covenant. Is that blood just for the remission of sins? Is that what the new covenant is all about? Forgiveness. When we talk about deliverance, is forgiveness deliverance? The translators had the notion that that's the way it is, because that's the way the world thinks. Christ's blood is there for remission of sins. But brethren, the new covenant goes far beyond that. Christ's blood of the new covenant releases us from the bondage of sin. The blood on the doorposts in Egypt, Passover, through that blood, Israel was released from bondage in Egypt. They left. We are released from bondage to sin. We are delivered from sin. So it could get a little confusing. Well, what does it mean to be delivered from sin? Does that mean just being forgiven? So the answer to that is no. To be delivered from sin means to be given power to stop breaking the commandments. To have God's law written on your heart, where you actually can start doing this stuff. So it's through that blood that we can bear fruit. Not just be forgiven. We can bear fruit. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's through that blood that you receive the Holy Spirit. It's through that blood that you overcome and change and grow into a child of God. It's why Passover immediately precedes the days of unleavened bread, right? It's why with the night to be much observed, we should really be rejoicing. You have been released from bondage, slavery, just like Israelites were many years ago. You've been released from the bondage to the law of sin and death. That's Romans 8. You become dead to the law of sin and death. That's Romans 7. So, brethren, we'll be keeping the Passover later this month. It will be just a ritual for you, a ritual for us. Will you spend time meditating between now and then what God is doing for you, how He's doing it? Will you look through these scriptures? Will you examine yourselves? I know that you will. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter and then to them all when He was washing their feet? Passover 31 AD. You know, He washed some disciples' feet. He comes to Peter. Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet. You shouldn't be doing it." We all understand what Peter was thinking, right? And Christ says, "Well, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me." And then Peter says, "Well, in that case, wash my hands and my head too." And then Jesus says, "No, if you're cleaned up, if you're bathed, then you are clean already. You don't have to wash everything." But then He says, He uses the words, "but not all." And then John tells us He's talking about Judas Iscariot. So all of a sudden we see that Christ is using a double meaning here. He was implying that Judas was unclean, but the others were clean. They were His friends, right? His students, His companions. They were with Him. Were they sin-free? They were not. Yet He calls them clean. They were lined up right. They would end up being loyal. They would endure what needed to be endured. They loved their Lord. So does that picture us? It should. Are we perfect as we approach Passover? No. Are we on board with God's plan, what He's doing with us? The answer has got to be yes. If it's yes, then we are clean. Would these people overcome their sins and their shortcomings, His disciples? The answer is yes, they would. And they did. So looking back, who were the ones who spread their coats and their robes on that road leading down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem? It was the humble. It was those who were happy to see Christ. It was those who had no reason for jealousy. They were happy for what Christ was doing. They're the ones who spread their robes, who cut down palm branches and put them on the road right before Passover. They were willing to see Christ for who He really was. Who came to Jesus in the temple later that same day and were healed? It was the blind and the lame, the humble. So, brethren, those attitudes of those people that Christ encountered as He came to Passover should picture us. If they do, then, brethren, we are clean coming to Passover. Are we free of sin when we come to Passover? The answer is no. Are we free of sin when we leave Passover? Now, that's a good question. God is no game player. He is no pretender. He wants fruit in our lives. Are we sin-free when we leave Passover? No, we are not. We're the same as when we walk in. You know, we can be honest. But we will have rehearsed and remembered what God has done for us. You know, the Word, who was with God and was God, came and dwelt among us. He gave His body and His blood so that we could be released from bondage to sin, disobedience. We could then engage the new covenant. We could engage the process through the Spirit of God to bear fruit, to overcome, to make more and more progress every year, to become a new creation, to have God's laws written on our hearts, inside of us. It took the death of the Son of God to do it, His blood, His suffering. So through that, brethren, if we are committed, when we leave Passover, then we should be launched into the days of unleavened bread. Great joy on the night to be much observed for our deliverance from the bonds that hold us or held us. Great determination during the days of unleavened bread to make progress, living by the Spirit of God. You know, I go through this and I kind of get two images. Through the blood of Christ, we are released from bondage. We were in shackles to sin. You can read that in Romans 6, Romans 7. You know that's true. Through the body of Christ, the blood and body of Christ, we're released. So if we're struggling against sin and all of a sudden we're released, we're going to know we're released, right? But if we're just sitting there and all of a sudden we're released, we may not even know what happened. But if you're really trying, you're going to know you've been released. You're going to see progress. What are the two C's of Passover? Not the two C's. What are two C's of Passover? We come to the Passover, brethren, clean. If we're ready. If we're humble. If we're open to let Christ lead us and help us. What a privilege it is to be there. And we leave Passover committed. Clean, committed. To grow and overcome and bear fruit. Every year. More and more. There is no other way to do it than through the body and blood of our Savior. So, hope you have a great Holy Day season. Wish we could be here with you, but we will surely see you somewhere on the other side.